I want to speak this afternoon about choices. Sometimes they say in Bad Tidings that you have a choice. Or even, I heard one evangelist in London basically tell them that they could go away and think about it and consider the options. In the Glad Tidings, you're commanded to repent. There's no option. God has commanded everyone to repent. No choice. But as soon as you become a believer, you have a lot of choices. I want to read some today. If you'll bear with me, I'll read them one at a time. The first one I want to read is in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 29. And Jacob had cooked a dish, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the red, and the red thing there, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me now my birthright. And Esau said, "Behold, I am going to die, and of what use can the birthright be to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear unto me now." And he swore unto him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and the dish of lentils, and he ate and drank, and rose up and went away. Thus Esau despised the birthright. I read of a man who made a bad choice. These two brothers were different. Jacob, we know, he had his own way of dealing with things. And Jacob, his brother, fell for it. There was a choice put before him. Could he go on as he was, and could he resist the temptation? Esau was the firstborn. And the firstborn in Scripture had many privileges. He was the heir. The rights of everything belonged to him. Interesting in Scripture that nearly every firstborn failed, apart from one, the Lord Jesus. He's the firstborn, the true firstborn. He never failed. Here, there was a choice between what was expedient for now or for his future. And dear Christian, dear brother or sister, may I maybe say, dear younger Christian, you've got a lot of choices in front of you. Are you going to give up everything for some satisfaction now? Think of Moses. It says that he chose. He refused. Let's quote it properly, shall we? In Hebrews chapter 11, one of the things that it says of Moses in that roll call of faith, that Moses, in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had become great, that's even, you know, sometimes the temptation becomes at our weakest point. When he had become great, what a temptation that was to just think of himself. It says, when he had become great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction along with the people of God, than to have the temporary pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of the Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect to the recompense. That's the essence of what I'm saying today. He looked for the long view. You know, we live in a world which is appealing to the eye, the lust of the eyes, the lust that appeals to us, the pride of life. Esau gave everything up. He forfeited all that God had intended for his blessing for a bowl of pottage. What a poor choice. What a poor choice. It's a very salutary commentary. It says, thus Esau despised the birthright. You know, you as a believer have been given so much is yours by right. And it says of, in the beginning of John, doesn't it, that if we receive the Lord, he's able to, we have the right to become the children of God. That right. And yet, here was one who despised the birthright. He thought it of no effect. I wonder what you put, what score do you put on what God has given today? Are you just thinking of now, the temporary pleasures of sin? I say again, Moses, it says when he became great, just at the pinnacle, when Satan, you might say, would just get in at the easiest point and tempt him, he made that choice to cast his lot in with God's people. And asking you and myself, because everything I say to you is directed to myself as well. You know, you weigh up the thing. They talk about weighing up the choices, don't they? Moses was one who weighed it up and cast his lot in with God's people. But Esau, you know, is a... There are people in Scripture who are just examples for us. Esau is one who made a bad choice. I now want to read in Samuel chapter 11. Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite said to them, on this condition will I treat with you, that I thrust out all your right eyes, and lay it for reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said to him, allow us 7 days, and we will send messengers into all the districts of Israel. And if there be no man to deliver us, we will come out to thee. And the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told these words in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voice and wept. This is an interesting story. Saul was king, he was trying to prove himself. And there was an attack on Israel here by the Ammonites. And the Ammonites were enemies of Israel. Sad thing is that these people of Jabesh-Gilead, they tried to make a bargain. You know, it's never a good thing to make a bargain with the world. It's never a good thing to try and suggest a compromise. It wasn't a very attractive proposition, was it, that the Ammonites proposed? But what struck me is they say, allow us 7 days. So this was no choice at all. They were undecided. They didn't know what to do. Now sometimes it's a good thing to wait on the Lord. But these people procrastinated. Allow us 7 days and we'll see what happens. They didn't call on the Lord, did they? Now, interesting thing is that God came in for them. If you read on further in the story, God came in for them and delivered them. And you know, the Lord does that sometimes. In his grace and mercy, he will come in for us despite ourselves, despite what we've done. That's a gracious God that we have to deal with. But I'll just leave it with you. In the first chapter, first episode, it was a bad choice. In this episode, they dithered. They didn't know what to do. They didn't call upon the Lord. They procrastinated. Scripture says, why halt ye between two opinions? You know, the Lord is asking for you and I to make decisions in our Christian lives that are relevant and honour him. Don't halt between two opinions. Interestingly, if you read the end of 1 Samuel, the men of Jabesh Gilead, they rose to the challenge. When Saul was being killed and he was hanged upon a tree, it says, if you read the end of 1 Samuel there, the last chapter, it says, the men of Jabesh Gilead, they arose up and went all night and they reclaimed what belonged to Saul. So they actually, in the end, they got the message and they acted decisively. So, you know, I would say to you, if you're a dithering believer this evening, you know, there's the rest of our time. It speaks in the scripture about the rest of our time. If we failed in the past, then we are still, while you're here, you have the chance of being decisive. And the men of Jabesh Gilead, at the end of First Samuel, they rose to the challenge. And they reclaimed what was due to God. I'm going to read now the third passage in Ruth. Again, a well-known passage, Ruth, and we'll read chapter 1 and verse 15. Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, do not entreat me to leave thee, to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Jehovah, do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off speaking to her. This is an example of a good choice. Naomi and her husband, they left Bethlehem because there was a famine. Probably a bad thing to do. You know, sometimes leaving the problem is not the answer. They ran away, so to speak. And then these two sons, they married two Moabitish, again, really enemies of God's people. And it goes from bad to worse, doesn't it? The two sons, the father dies and the two sons die. And then they hear that there's bread in Jerusalem. There's something to be had where they left. And you know, it's a good thing sometimes to realise that where you left is the best place to go back to. They should never have left in the first place, because it is the house of God. Bethlehem, is the house of bread. Famine sometimes comes in to the people of God. Maybe you know it in your own life. Maybe we know it as believers together. But God works, and there comes a point where he supplies what is needed. So Naomi makes a movement, doesn't she? She wants to go back. But we read Ruth recently in Worthing, and it just impressed us. Ruth. There was a sister and a sister-in-law, the two women. One went back to her people, went back to her gods. In fact, Naomi herself says to Ruth, why don't you just do the same as your sister? Sometimes we're not terribly helpful in our advice, are we? But maybe it was a test for Ruth. And sometimes, you know, as a Christian, you're tested where your loyalties lie. Do you want to go back to the gods of Moab? Or do you want to go where there's life, where there's food? What did Ruth see in Naomi that she made this well-known, oft-quoted dedication? She wholly wants to cast her lot in with Naomi, because I think she saw that here was a godly woman who wanted to go back to where she came from, where there is God's blessing. Bethlehem at that time was the centre of where there was to be food and life. And so she utterly commits herself. She throws in her lot with Naomi. Good, you know, when you see someone who's come an example, you know, throughout my short life, I can think of some godly Christians that I can look up to. And I think Ruth saw that in Naomi here. And she wholly committed herself to what God was doing. And that's the challenge for you and me. Can you throw your lot in right now with what God is doing? Ruth made a good choice. I haven't got a lot more to say, really, but I want to read probably the best scripture on this whole subject, which is in Joshua 24. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Well, no, perhaps we'll read from verse 14. Joshua 24 and verse 14. And now fear Jehovah and serve him in perfectness and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt, and serve Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods whom your fathers that were on the other side of the river served, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. This was at the close of Joshua's life. He led the people into the promised land. And the people have been fickle, and sometimes they were hot and sometimes they were cold. But there's this stirring address from Joshua, who's a very faithful servant. What a stirring address it was. You know, Joshua was one who ended well. I might just say as an aside, you know, it's a great thing for a Christian to end well. And we need to listen to what they say. And they listen to what Joshua said. He's a man at the end of his life, and he's as committed to the Lord as he was at the beginning. Would that be said of me and each one of us here? What a rousing address this was. He says you've got a stark choice. You either serve the gods that you had before, or you serve Jehovah. And you know, even as a Christian, you have a stark choice before you. Where your loyalty is going to be. We had in the reading, didn't we? You can't serve two masters. You cannot. You might try. The people of Jabesh Gilead, they came up with a compromise. There's no compromises in the Christian life, dear friend. There's a stark choice. You either serve the gods that you once left, or you serve Jehovah. And then Joshua, like the faithful man that he was, he's not making much of himself, but he says, as for me. He puts his stake in the ground. He says, as for me. What does he say? Ask for me. And then there's something interesting. He says, and my house. Dear friend, it's a wonderful thing, dear believer, I should say, to be having a household which is committed to the Lord. You know, we are responsible, aren't we? As for me, he's putting his stake in the ground. As for me and my house, there is a household which is going to be utterly dedicated to the Lord. Makes you think of that journey of the ark, and it went in various places, and then it came to the house of Obed-Edom, didn't it? And that ark, which pictures Christ himself, was, it says, in the house of Obed-Edom. And what does it say? That Jehovah blessed him and his house. And you are faithful to the Lord, God will bless you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Interesting, the people then, if you read the rest of the chapter, they say, yes, well, we'll do all of this. Of course, we know the story that they failed. But, you know, we have a challenge, constant challenges in our Christian walk, Christian pathway. What are we going to do? This is such a clear call, isn't it? To follow the Lord. Cast your lot in with him. He's done so much for us. We spoke this afternoon about what it means to celebrate the Lord's Supper. He's worthy, isn't he, of our total commitment. I love what it says of Joshua and Caleb. Those two men, Joshua and Caleb. They wholly followed the Lord. That's a challenge to me. I know I haven't. Many times I haven't. And yet we have, as I said, the rest of our time. What you've got left between now and when the Lord comes, dear brother and sister, I would urge you to get before the Lord. Make the right choice. Not make the bad choice. Don't make no choice at all. But like Ruth and like Joshua, make the right choice. And God will bless you. Understand that if you are committed to him and make the right choice, God will bless you. It's the path of blessing. May each of us as believers make the right choices for our own blessing, but for God's glory and praise. For his name's sake.